Hello, friends. This is Doug Batchelor. How about an amazing fact? Vladimir Lenin was the Russian leader of the Bolshevik Revolution that brought the communists to power in 1917. He ruled the Soviet Union until his death in 1924. Today, his frozen body is on display outside the Kremlin in Moscow. Even though the communists were atheistic, they held an almost magical faith in the power of science. Some believe that science could even somehow conquer death itself. This is why, when Lenin died, they first attempted to freeze his body, in hopes of eventually restoring him to life. The group assigned to the project was named the Immortalization Commission. Unfortunately, the freezing technology failed to work, and his body began to slowly decay. At this point, all hope of ever reviving him has long been abandoned. Instead, just keeping what remains of his aged and decaying corpse in suitable shape for publicly displaying remains an almost full-time job. Did you know the Bible teaches that these bodies we now inhabit will never be immortal? Stay with us, friends. We're going to learn more as Amazing Facts brings you this edition of Bible Answers Live.
Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor.
Welcome, listening friends, to Bible Answers Live. We are doing just that. We're live and we're going to be answering your Bible questions. But you've got to call them in first. We have lines open right now. If you didn't get the number already, let me give it to you one more time. Are you ready to call in with your Bible questions here at the studio? It's 800-463-7297. That's 800-GOD-SAYS or 800-463-7297. If you call now with your Bible question, good chance of getting it on tonight's broadcast. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is Sean Ross. Good evening, listening friends, and Pastor Doug, let's begin the program with prayer. Dear Father, once again, we thank you for this opportunity that we have to study your word. We do ask your blessing upon this program. Be with those who are listening, wherever they might be, and we pray for wisdom as you search the scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Pastor Doug, you opened the program by talking about all of this effort that's been put in to try to preserve the body of Lenin, hopefully that at some point in time he could be resurrected. Now, as you mentioned, probably a lot of folks have lost interest in that idea, but there's still a lot of people hoping that someday there'll be some scientific breakthrough where a person can come back from the dead or preserve their life forever.
You know, the science of cryogenics is really a pretty hopeless attempt to resurrect or save a body. We've heard of, you know, famous baseball players and others that have been frozen in the hopes that somehow they could, you know, at least resurrect their brain, maybe put it in another body. But when a cell freezes, crystals shoot through, break the wall, and once it then thaws, they're basically mush, and it's, you know, really futile. That's why it was such a miracle when after 4 days, Lazarus mm-hmm. was resurrected, because decomposition had already set in. Now, what Jesus did there is he resurrected Lazarus' old body. But these bodies we have now are not going to have eternal life. The Lord has told us that, you can read in 1 Corinthians 15:50. Now this I say unto you, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. And if you jump down to verse 52, I'm still in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 52. Speaking of the coming of the Lord, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible. That means they do not decay. They've got glorified bodies. And we will be changed, for this corruptible, these bodies that grow old and die and turn back to dust, will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. So it is the new bodies that we receive that will be immortal. These bodies will never be immortal. You can freeze them and shock them and zap them and fill them with all kinds of things, drugs and adrenaline and formaldehyde. You're not going to make these bodies last forever.
You know, there's a verse in Philippians chapter 3, and it's verse 21, that talks about what the body will be like in the resurrection. It says, who will transform, speaking of Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be conformed to his glorious body according to the working by which he is able to even subdue all things unto himself. So in the resurrection, the transformed body, these immortal bodies that God will give us, will be like the body that Jesus had when he rose from the dead.
That's right. Absolutely. And he had a very real body, but it says he's risen to never die again. Mm-hmm. And we'll have these immortal bodies also, but very real bodies doing real things. But Jesus' new body evidently was able to live in four dimensions because he appeared and disappeared when talking to the disciples. And I'm looking forward to a new body right about now.
You know, we have a study guide dealing with the subject of the second coming of Jesus. That's when the promise from mortal to immortality takes place. Mm-hmm. We have a study guide entitled The Ultimate Deliverance. We'll send it to anyone who gives us a call on our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. Again, that's 800-835-6747. And you can ask for the study guide Ultimate Deliverance. And if you're close to your phone, this is a good time for you to call if you have a Bible-related question. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800-463-7297. And we can get your question on the air this evening. Well, we're ready to go to the phone lines. Our first call is Sandy, and she is calling from Southern Illinois. Sandy, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening, pastors. I have a question. I don't want to be deceived nor deceiving, and I know the enemy has a counterfeit for every truth of God, but does he have a counterfeit for the small, still voice of God that's mentioned in 1 Kings 19:12?
Oh, you're talking about when God spoke to Elijah, and he said,
right,
he heard this still, small voice. Well, I think the devil, yes, I think the devil does have a counterfeit for every truth of God. You know, God's given us a conscience, and he speaks to our conscience with his spirit, but that needs to be guided by his word as well. Sometimes the devil will whisper, insinuate things to make us feel guilty about sins we've repented and forsaken, and God's forgiven. And yet,
right,
you know, the devil's trying to say, oh, but you're really not forgiven. So the devil, he can whisper things to try to discourage us. But then you point to the promise of God and his word that says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us. And you say, I'm not going with that little whispering voice because it contradicts the word. But I think all of us know that sometimes we'll hear the Holy Spirit. It might even be angels. I don't know. God has probably a variety of ways of doing it, to guide us, to speak to us. And, you know, I always think about Abraham, who was so close to the Lord that when God gave him a message that a lot of us would have questioned about taking your son and offering him, I've often thought, how did Abraham know that was God, not the devil saying, go sacrifice your son? I think he was just so used to the voice of God that he knew it. He just knew when it was God speaking to him.
All right, just real quick, please. Is there anywhere in Scripture where God says he speaks to our heart as opposed to our mind, our frontal lobe?
Well, the word heart in the Bible is talking about the brain because it says, as a man thinketh in his heart. I don't remember what verse that is. That's, I think, Proverbs. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So even in the Bible, when they use the word heart, they didn't believe that you thought with the pump in your chest. They knew that if you got hit on the head too hard, you didn't think very well, that the seat of reason and thinking was from the neck up. So it's just a metaphor when we talk about in our hearts. And we even still use that today. You know, we say that, you know, this person took my heart. Well, it means they've captured your mind, really. You could get a heart transplant and it probably wouldn't change your emotions. Know what I mean?
All right. Thank you.
All right. Thank you very much. Appreciate that, Sandy.
Our next call is Fred, and he is calling from Connecticut, Stamford, Connecticut. Fred, welcome to the program.
Yes, thank you. What would a talent be worth in today's dollars?
Well, a talent was a weight. It's like us saying a pound. Now, if you say pound in England, it's got a set value attached to it. But like a pound for us, 16 ounces, a talent, biblically, and they got a couple different versions of it, was anywhere between 75 and 100 pounds. Is that what you have, Pastor
Yeah,
Rose?
About 75 pounds for a talent of gold.
Yeah, so at the present prices of roughly $1,500 an ounce, 16 ounces to a pound and 75 pounds to a talent, that's a lot of money in gold. They also had talents of silver and, you know, various metals, and so they would be diminishing value. So it depends on the talent of what. If it was, you know, copper or bronze or silver or gold, that would make a big difference.
Okay.
So you get your calculator out, and I want you to call me, Fred, when you figure out at $1,500 an ounce, what would a talent of gold be worth? I'd be curious to hear that answer. Hey, thank you so much. Appreciate that.
Our next call is Sharon, and Sharon is calling from West Virginia. Sharon, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening.
My question is, in Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, it says, "And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them." Mm-hmm. And my question is, I was always under the assumption that man was the only creature that God formed out of the dust of the ground. So I'm wondering what your take is on this. And you may have addressed this before. I know in Genesis chapter 1 it says that God had said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature." And it was so. That's my question.
Well, it's a good question. You know, my understanding is that the Lord spoke and he created the other creatures on the fourth and the fifth, 6 days, or actually it would be fifth and 6 days. But that doesn't mean he didn't create them from the substance in the earth that was already there. He spoke, but with man, he actually used his hands. With the other creatures, he did it with his voice, but he may have used the elements of earth that were there, because the Bible says, "Ashes you are, and unto ashes you'll return," and that's true for all creatures. As a matter of fact, in Ecclesiastes 12, it says, "As a man dies, so the beast dies," and it says, you know, when we die, the breath returns to God who gave it, and the dust returns to the earth, both man and beast. We know that a human corpse will decompose, and a dog and a cat will, too.
Mm-hmm.
So I think God spoke these things into existence, and they came together from the elements of earth.
Okay. All right. I appreciate your input.
Where with man, he actually used his hands and formed them.
Mm-hmm. Right, and breathed his breath into man.
Right.
Okay. Thank you.
Just an added thought on there real quick, Sharon. I'm looking at translation here in the original Hebrew for Genesis 2:19. And where it has the word in English, formed, the original there is had formed. Now, it's pretty similar, but it carries with it the idea that the substance from which the animals were made was the earth. Whereas, as Pastor Doug mentioned, when it came to the creation of Adam, God actually, with his own hands, formed Adam out of the clay and then breathed into the breath of life. So a little bit of a difference there when it comes to creating animals and creating man. Man was different in that sense in the way in which it was created in the beginning.
Right.
Our next caller is calling from Ontario, California. We have Marlena calling. Marlena, welcome to the program. Marlena from Ontario, California. Yes. Hi. You're on the air.
Oh, yes. I want to ask this question.
Get real close to your phone. We can barely hear you.
In collision... 2:16.
Galatians 2:16.
Yes. "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink or in respect of the holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath day." What does that mean?
Are you talking about Colossians 2:16?
Yes.
Okay. Well, the New Testament Christians were being harassed a little bit by the Jewish Christians that had converted around the Roman Empire, and the Jewish Christians were telling them they could not eat things that had been sacrificed in the Roman temples to the gods, You know, if someone butchered a cow back then, they'd sacrifice it to a god. And Paul said, look, if you didn't do it, don't worry about it. And they said that they had to keep all of the Jewish ceremonial Sabbaths, such as the Day of Atonement and the Passover and so forth. And Paul said, don't let a person judge you regarding these ceremonial laws. They were nailed to the cross. He's not saying that it doesn't matter what you eat once you're Christian, because, you know, the Bible's pretty clear it does. And he's not saying that he was doing away with the fourth commandment that deals with the seventh-day Sabbath. The seventh-day Sabbath is a weekly commandment of God that is different from the annual Sabbaths of the Jewish law. It's part of the Ten Commandments written in stone. The seventh-day Sabbath goes back to the Garden of Eden.
You know, the very next verse, verse 17, kind of explains a little bit more verse 16. Let me read verse 16. Let no one judge you in food or in drink regarding festivals or new moons or Sabbaths. Verse 17 says, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is Christ. So here Paul highlights what type of festivals or Sabbaths he's referring to. It's those that pointed to Christ, the coming of Christ.
For example, shadows.
The Passover. Right. Whereas the fourth commandment, the seventh-day Sabbath, was not a shadow of something to come, but it was pointing us back to God's creative work in the beginning.
So, hope that helps a little bit, Marlena. And we have a website that has a lot more information. It's very popular. It's called sabbathtruth.com. Sabbathtruth.com.
You can also call our resource line, and we have a study guide entitled The Last Day of History. It talks about the Sabbath. I believe this very verse is actually explained in the study guide as well. The number for our resource line is 800-835-6747. And as for the study guide, Lost Day of History, that's 800-835-6747. And if you have like to get your Bible question on the air this evening, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. Again, that's 800-463-7297. We have Richard, who is listening from Buffalo, New York. Richard, welcome to the program.
Thank you.
You're welcome. And your question?
Yes. If Jesus was God, when Jesus went to the cross, would it not like God going on the cross?
Well, it tells us in Colossians, or maybe it was Philippians, I'm sorry, where it says that he made himself of no reputation. And Jesus basically is God incarnate. In other words, God laid aside his divinity when he became a man. And while he still had God within him, he lived as a man among men. And so when he went to the cross, you've got God incarnate in a man. It's a mystery, the Bible tells us, where Jesus is 100% man and still 100% God. But it says he laid down his life, he suffered, and he died. He took our penalty. Our penalty is death. In order for him to take our penalty, he would have to die. And that's why it's just such an amazing thing.
The verse you're referring to is Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where it says, speaking of Christ, but he made himself of no reputation, taking on the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And then it goes further and says that he was obedient even to the point of death, and that death being the death of the cross.
Mm-hmm. So are you there, Richard?
Yes, sir.
Does that help a little bit, or does that make sense for you?
Yes. Would there be any correlation to the Trinity at this point?
Well, obviously, God the Father and God the Spirit did not die, because, you know, if God were to cease to exist for a fraction of a second, who knows what would happen to the universe, but I think things would probably implode. Someone was still left in charge. I'm just thinking there's really no other way to say it. But when Jesus said, my Father works and I work, and so, the Lord is always working to sustain life throughout the universe, but God the Son did indeed die. And in order for him to rise from the dead, he had to die. Mm-hmm. And so it's pretty clear about that.
Thank you so much.
Yes. We have a book that talks about the high cost of the cross, and it shares a little bit about what happened to God the Son during that time.
The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And you can ask for the book, The High Cost of the Cross. The number again is 800-835-6747. And the number here to the studio for your Bible-related question to get it on the air is 800-463-7297. This is a good time to give us a call. We have lines that are now open. The number again is 800-463-7297. I believe our next caller is calling from New Mexico. We have Risen on the line. Risen, welcome to the program from New Mexico. Oh, I think we just lost him. Maybe you'll call back in just a moment. Well, Pastor Doug, just before we come up on our break here in a little bit, we were talking just before the show about a website that Amazing Facts has that we don't talk about too often, but it's an intriguing subject. It's called 666 Truth.
Yes. You know, a lot of people have questions about this mysterious number, and I'm sure that to all of us have... Every now and then you'll drive up behind someone and they got 666 on their license plate. I've got a friend that has that. And or they've got, you go to the supermarket and then all of a sudden you have the change there at the cash register is $6.66. And I've heard people go, oh, what does that mean? You know,
almost everyone will comment on that or at least have a strange look on their face, whether they're religious or not.
Yeah,
there's something about the number.
Some people in prison or cultists might even tattoo the number 666 on their forehead, and it's supposed to mean they're in league with the devil. Most people don't understand what that number means, but it is a very unique number mathematically, and it has a Bible meaning. It's a number that is being used biblically to identify who is this Antichrist power. Mm-hmm. Now, there's a website where we go into great detail to explain what does 666 mean and what does it not mean, and we've got a video there that 250,000 people have gone to look at, and we just invite you to take a peek. If you're curious, it's simply 666truth.org, 666truth.org, and we don't want you to be mystified by that number anymore. You can go there and you'll learn about it. I think we go back to the phones now.
All right, we have Wilford, who is listening from Brooklyn, New York. Wilford, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Evening.
Yes, sir.
And your question?
In Daniel chapter 3, it says that that Nebuchadnezzar threw three guys into the fiery furnace, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego.
Yes.
And when he looked up, he saw four persons walking in the furnace. Who was the fourth person?
Well, Nebuchadnezzar says, I see four, and the likeness of the fourth is like the Son of God.
Right.
So, who do you think that was?
I don't know. It could have been an angel.
Well, I think that I think Jesus actually came to them. And one reason for that is because there's a promise in Isaiah, I think it's in 42, where he says, when you pass through the fire, I will be with you. And so here they, for their faith, they went through the fire and Jesus himself came to them and preserved them. I think it was God the Son. Now, Jesus appears periodically in the Old Testament. That's why he told the Jews in John chapter 6, before Abraham was, I am. And so Christ appeared to Joshua. He appeared as the captain of the Lord's army. He wrestled with Jacob. And he is the angel of the covenant, so to speak, that Moses spoke about. So this is one of the times when Christ, it's called a Christophany, when he appears in the Old Testament.
The verse you're referring to was Isaiah chapter 43, verse 2, where it says, when you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. The rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego probably knew this promise because Isaiah lived earlier than they did. Mm-hmm. And they had read the book of Isaiah, and they understood the significance of this. And boy, if ever this was a promise that needed to be claimed for them, it was at that time when they faced the fiery furnace.
And it's not the first time in the book of Daniel that Christ is referred to. In Daniel chapter 7, he pictures this great judgment, and it says, one like the Son of Man came unto the Ancient of Days. And so if the Ancient of the Days is God the Father who's seated for this judgment, then who is the one that is coming before him to intercede or plead to be our advocate? That would be Christ. He's the great prince that stands for the children of his people that you read about in Daniel chapter 12. So Yeah, Daniel, I think, knew who the anointed was, the Messiah that was coming. Hope that helps a little bit, Wilfred. And thank you for your question.
We have Risen again, and he is calling from New Mexico. Risen, welcome to the program.
Yeah, good evening again, Pastor Ross and Pastor Doug. I'm really troubling right now because of the death of a pastor in my denomination. He's been an evangelist and preaching about, you know, the Word of God, and he had been converted about 22,000 people in Christ. But it's just too sad to say that he committed suicide.
Mm.
And I just really don't know if he's going to be saved. I know there's a Bible character, which was Samson, and it seems like he committed suicide also, but I believe that he's going to be in heaven. So I just need you to help me out a little bit on this thing, because it's really troubling.
Well, that's one of the things that we have to be very careful not to do, is to judge. You know, some people, when they become so discouraged that they take their own lives, heaven only knows what's going on in their minds at the time. Now, there are some cases where, I just heard on the news tonight about a criminal that was running from the police, and as a last resort, he shot himself rather than be arrested. I don't hold out a lot of hope for people under those circumstances. But other folks that grapple with, there could be, you know, chemical imbalances and serious mental health issues. You know, God knows what's going on in their heart. And all it takes is, you know, a few minutes of listening to the enemy and being discouraged. And people, you know, the thread of life is very thin, and they can make a decision that will in their lives. Mm-hmm. And it's very tragic. I once did a funeral for a young lady that became very discouraged, took some medication, and then realized what she'd done. She called for help and said, you know, I just did this, and I didn't want to do it. I don't want to live. I want to die. And they rushed over and got her to the hospital, but she still died. And you wonder, well, you know, who knows what the last thoughts were going through her mind. You certainly would hope that she repented of that action, and that she wanted to be saved. So, you know, you got to be careful just to leave these things in the hands of the Lord. And, you know, God sometimes uses people, and even though they may get discouraged, it doesn't mean he didn't use them. You can think of too many cases through history and in the Bible where the Lord worked through people to save others, and then they became discouraged. Friends, you are listening to Bible Answers Live.
You know, Pastor Doug, we're coming up on the break in just a few moments, but we don't have enough time to take another caller. We like to mention, we mentioned one of our websites, 666 Truth, but Prophecy, what is the one we use?
Bible Prophecy.
That's the one I was looking for. Just a great resource for anyone wanting to study more about what the Bible has to say, especially in the area of prophecy. You just go to BibleProphecyTruth.com.
Yeah, and just everything is there. And people, once they start delving into the different layers of this website, they're going to be very encouraged, because it talks about, at 666, like that other website, the Antichrist, heaven, talks about hell, death, Armageddon, the seven last plagues, the tribulation, Israel, angels, the New World Order, just a sampling of some of the lists of different study guides, videos, audio programs, lessons that you'll find at Bible Prophecy Truth. We're coming back with questions in just a moment.
Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Hello, listening friends. You're back listening to Bible Answers Live, and I want to welcome those who joined us along the way. This is a program where we take your free phone calls, and we do our best to answer any Bible-related questions you might have. We have a number of Bible study resources and computer programs at our fingertips here, so we can search the Word quickly, and we invite you to call in. Still have a couple lines open. I think, Pastor Ross, people are out just heating up their credit cards shopping tonight. And normally we've got twice this number of calls. If you've got a Bible question, good night to call. 800-463-7297. 800-GOD-SAYS or 463-7297. My name is Doug Batchelor.
My name is John Ross. We're going to go to the phone lines. We have Jim listening in Lexington, Kentucky. Jim, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. I'm glad to talk to you tonight.
Likewise.
I got a question. It's a little bit different than a Bible question, I guess, but have you ever heard of Witchin Wells,
Yes.
water well?
Yes.
Is that biblical, or is that something?
Well, I wouldn't even put it in the category of whether it's biblical or not. Some have wondered if, well, obviously, people who are using incantations to try to figure out where you're supposed to build your house or where you're supposed to drill a well, you know, that's Christians should have nothing to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. There are legitimate sciences. You know, I know of people that are hydrologists that they specifically study how to locate veins of water underground, and they map them. Now, the people who go out with the little copper rods or steel rods in their hands or a willow twig, and they say that they can sense where there's water from that, the jury's out for me about judging that too quickly, because it is true that the gravitational pull of water actually attracts water, and there might be some kind of magnetic science to that I don't understand. But I've just heard a lot of stories of people that say that, you know, when you pass over water, that certain things act differently. You know, they know more now than they used to know about ionization and magnetism, and there may be things there that we don't understand. I suppose if we brought the Apostle Peter back from the grave and showed him our cell phones, he'd probably think that they were possessed by the devil. But we know now it's, you know, radio waves. So there may be something there that we don't understand. So I think we got to stop short of saying a person that's using what they call water witching. It means really, they call it dousing for water, looking for wells. I think we got to be careful not to dismiss all those. There is a science to some of that. If it's if they're looking for the Spirit to guide them, I'd be kind of worried about that. But there may actually be some validation in the techniques that are used.
Well, see, I've been doing it since my grandpa showed me how to do it when I was like 7 or 8 years old. I've done it since that, and I've always been able to find water. I've never missed well yet.
Well, I hear stories like this all the time, and that's why I think we got to be careful about saying that that's something from the dark side. I don't know that we understand it, but you know, what do you use? You use a steel rod or a willow twig, or?
Well, I use a wide branch of an apple tree or hickory, some kind of fruit tree.
Yeah, is it a green one or dry?
Well. I've used green ones. I've used my grandpa's old one. It's probably 50, 60 years old, so I'd say it's pretty dry.
Well, I wouldn't understand how that works, I tell you. I just don't understand it. But, you know, I don't know why the devil would be entertained by helping people find water. So it just, to me, there might be something to it. And I just say, if it works, great, drill a well. But hope that helps a little bit. I'm just curious about it because I like digging. I've got a backhoe up in the hills and I dig for water every now and then. So I've got a personal interest in that. Everything comes from water. You buy a piece of land and you can fix the soil up. You can't do much about it. If you don't have water, you'll be hauling water all your life. Hey, thank you, Jim. Can't give you a scripture on that one, I don't think. Well, you know, there's a lot of verses about digging the wells of Abraham. Mm-hmm. Isaac had a pretty good record for digging wells and finding water. I just know that.
We have Lisa, who is calling from Carmel, California, listening on KFIA. Lisa, welcome to the program.
Hi.
Evening. And your question.
Hi, yes. Yes, I love your station. I listen to it all the time. And you guys give out some great information. And I was just calling about, I was reading Leviticus, and it's kind of scary to me. And I, after I found out that we wouldn't even be here for all of this stuff, it kind of comforted me. And I'm like, I was asking to myself, why would God need us to, I guess, do away with Satan or change his world? And for the ones that are already sleeping, they would get up too.
Are you wondering if the are you wondering if the saints are going to be in the world during the tribulation?
Right.
All right. Well, let me see what I can do to try and answer that for you. The children of Israel, during the 10 last plagues, were in Egypt when the plagues fell. For the first three plagues, they kind of struggled along with the Egyptians when the water turned to blood and so forth. But for the last seven plagues, the Bible says that they had light in their dwellings, that God protected them, God blessed them, watched over them and provided for them during those last seven plagues. In Revelation, the tribulation is the time of the seven last plagues. Many of them are similar to the plagues that fell on Egypt. That is the Great Tribulation. In the same way that God's people were in Egypt during the plagues, but he preserved them, God says that he will preserve us. It says, neither will any plague come nigh thy dwelling, in Psalm 91. And so I don't worry about the plagues. Now, some churches teach that God loves us too much to let us be in the world when these plagues are happening. Well, I think he loves us enough to protect us. But the Lord typically saves his people through tribulation. He doesn't save us from tribulation. And so, yeah, we'll be here, but I wouldn't worry about it. If you're faithful, you know, Isaiah promises your bread and water will be sure. And it again, it promises in Psalm 91, we don't have to fear. 10,000 may fall at your side, 1,000 at your right hand. Only with your eyes will you see and behold the destruction of the wicked. So there might be destruction and chaos all around you. But if we make the Lord, the Most High, our habitation, no plague will come nigh our dwelling. And the key is the children of Israel survived the Passover plague because they took the blood of a lamb and applied it to their hearts. In the same way, if we take the blood, or they applied it to their houses, if we take the blood of the lamb, Jesus, and apply it to our lives, we don't need to be afraid of the final plagues. We're under the blood, so to speak. So don't worry about that, Lisa. We do have a book, though, that talks about the tribulation. I hope we'll bring you some comfort and clarity. And it's called Anything But Secret, and we'll be happy to send that to you.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book is entitled Anything But Secret. And we'll be happy to send it to anyone who calls and asks for it, dealing with the second coming of Christ and what the Bible has to say with reference to events connected with that glorious second coming. Our next call is Craig, and he's listening from Iowa. Craig, welcome to the program.
Yes, hello. I've called you many times. My question tonight is about archaeological finds. Has there been any that you know of on musical instruments? Because I just can't picture in my mind when I read Psalms, you know, a dulcimer or psaltery and flutes and these kind of things from 3,000 years ago. I just can't picture what they would even, you know, look like. Like they'd be really crude, I imagine. So well, I don't know if there's any drawings they found or archaeological things or.
Yes, I'm kind of shooting from the hip here, but based on my memory, which is dubious, I have seen on Greek pottery that predates the time of Christ. It would be from the time of David or even before, where they showed people playing what they call lyres, which are cymbal harps, kind of U-shaped harps. And they also show them playing these little piccolo flutes and the wooden flutes. You know, they would often, I've made flutes before. It was very, you know, they are simple, but you can take a number of plants. I lived in the hills once, and we had these water hemlock plants that were hollow. And you could cut them, dry them, and then plug one in, poke holes in them, and make a flute. So I'm sure that their flutes looked like a simple flute. I've been in different parts of the world where they took clay, and they made whistles with notes out of these little, like, clay jars. So they probably had some beautiful instruments. Some of the more sophisticated instruments are like when you get into your trombones, where they got all the keys and the delicate metalwork, and your violins. Those things evolved a little later. But the basic harps, you know, I always have fun. The way you say harp in Greek, you know what it is?
No.
Guitarra.
Huh.
And you know how you say guitar in Spanish?
No.
It's guitarra. And so guitars really are a modern form of a harp. It's a stringed instrument with a sounding board. So they probably, David made some beautiful music because Saul would get depressed and it would just brighten his day when David would play.
Yeah.
I'll look forward to seeing some of those instruments, but you read in, where is it, Daniel chapter 2, Pastor Ross, where it talks about all the different instruments and Nebuchadnezzar had them play at the inauguration of the golden image?
Daniel 3. Yeah,
yeah. Daniel 3, that's it. Lists a whole litany of different instruments. And So we do have some ancient pictures, and I think they've even excavated some primitive flutes and harps and things. I appreciate that.
We have Dan, who is listening from Detroit, Michigan on WMUZ. Dan, welcome to the program.
Hi, thanks. First time listener, first time caller. Enjoying it. Questions related to Revelation 1, verse 1, where it talks about things that must soon take place.
Mm-hmm.
And I guess my understanding of that book was the foretelling of the end times, and then coming across that verse and hearing what some other people had to say, it seems like that could be interpreted as events that took place soon after that text was written, and of course that would mean it wouldn't refer to the end times. So just wondering what you have to say, your thoughts. Maybe you can help me understand.
Well, good question. I'm really glad you asked. It's a common misunderstanding that Revelation is just all focused on what happens in the last, you know, 10 or 20 years of the world's history. Nothing could be further from the truth. Revelation does begin to transpire, the prophecies in Revelation, from the time that John gave it, right then. Revelation, well, the quick lesson, there are three views about prophecy among modern Christians. I'm talking about Protestants, Catholics, it doesn't matter. Three principal views. One is called the preterist view. And the key is it just means pre. They believe everything in Revelation was fulfilled by the first 100 years after John.
Yeah, I'm familiar.
Then you have what they call the futurist view. They take most of Revelation from chapter 4 on. They say it's all in the future because John hears this voice that says, come up hither. And that means that's the rapture, chapter 4. Well, I don't believe when John is called up, that represents the rapture. I just think it means God's taking him up into vision, showing him things. And then you get the historicist view, and Pastor Ross and I are in that camp. Most of your Protestant theologians used to be in the historicist camp. And the historic view is that Revelation begins with the time of John, but it covers a panorama of history until the second coming. So things that are in the book did begin to happen right away, but they've not all happened yet. For instance, in the seven messages to the seven churches that you find in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, those seven churches represent seven phases or stages the church has gone through from the time of Christ to the church of Laodicea, which is the end of time. And a lot of ministers believe that. So here you've got a history of the church is covered. The seven trumpets cover a military history of the church. The seven seals cover a political history of the church. And the seven churches are really a religious history. And so Revelation is giving a panorama of the history of what was going to happen to God's people from the first coming. These things must shortly come to pass until the second coming. Many of these things did begin to transpire immediately after John penned the words.
So have you written anything, any type of material out there that I could dive into with greater understanding?
I have a video series I've just done. I know Pastor Ross just did a series, but I don't know if you taped it. And but we've got a video series that, we've just completed called a flyover of, or walking through Revelation. Sorry, flyover. Walking through Revelation. I used that phrase during the series, flyover, but it really is not the title. And well, what are some good books we can... Oh, you know what? Our study guides. Mm-hmm. We've got some study guides that go through Revelation and just would be... you'd really find interesting. And they're free.
Yeah, that's even better. My kind of price.
If you go to... BibleUniverse.com, BibleUniverse.com, you'll see two or three different study courses you can take, and a number of the lessons are in Revelation.
You can also call Dan or anyone, and I'll give you a number here in just a moment. That's our resource line, and you can just ask the person who answers the phone that you'd like to enroll in the free Amazing Facts Bible study course, and they'll give you the information that's necessary for that. The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line. Again, just ask for the Amazing Facts Bible study course.
Yeah, there's lessons in there on the millennium, on the second coming, on the beast, and covers a number of Revelation subjects.
You know, Pastor Doug, that series that you did on Revelation, is that available at the Amazing Facts website?
Yes, yeah. If they just type in Revelation in the search bar. We have so many resources, I can't tell you what page it's on, but if you type in Doug Batchelor Revelation at the search bar, you'll see a lot there.
Next call is Scott, and Scott is calling from Irvine, California. Scott, welcome to the program.
Hello.
Hi, Scott, you're on.
Hey, Pastor Doug and Pastor Ross, I have a question for you. I've kind of been under attack since I had a brain bleed for the past 2 years, and I actually met you, Pastor Doug, at Central, and I asked you to pray for my wife. We basically, she's into Twilight, the movie, and I've been to rock concerts, and to be honest with you, I've had a visions and many things, dreams, and, you know, I just really need some prayer. And
so you don't really have a Bible question per se?
Well, I have a Bible question on the hedge that was taken away from Job. Basically in Job, the hedge was taken away from him, and I'm just wondering when I'll get the hedge back. I believe I have a perforated eardrum. I fell when I was surfing and I scuba dived, and I'm just really needing prayer.
All right. Well, let me answer first your question. I wanted to make sure I got to your question before we had prayer. As far as a hedge, the Bible tells us that Satan accused God. He said the only reason Job serves you is because you've blessed him. And if you allow him to go through trials, he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord removed the hedge, and Job was tested. You may be going through a test right now. It would be presumptuous for me to say how long your test is going to last. I would say that the key is cling to your faith like Job did. Job actually came to the place where he said, Lord, even if you slay me, I'm going to trust you. No matter what happens, no matter what the devil does to me, I'm not going to stop trusting you. Whether you go through financial loss, which Job did, or you go through physical suffering, which Job did, he retained his faith. And that's the real challenge. So I'd encourage you to just hold on. Do everything you can do, Scott, to make sure your life is in harmony. You know, you say that you've done things in the past that you wish you hadn't done. Oh, God can forgive you for that, and just ask him to heal your mind and help you to get a new beginning. Sometimes these things, they take a little time. But Pastor Ross and I'd like to just pray for you right now that God would bring you healing, and if that's okay, I'll just do that now. Father in heaven, I just pray you'll be with Scott and his wife and bless her with freedom and deliverance from some of this obsession with some of the darker side of things with the entertainment industry. And also pray you bless Scott with healing, both in his mind and his ear, relief the pain, and restore him to health physically and spiritually, Lord. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you for calling, Scott, and I pray and trust you will feel improvement.
Mm-hmm. We have David, who is listening in South Lyon, Michigan. David, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. It's good to be on the air with you both. I greatly appreciate the broadcast. I give thanks to the Lord for it this evening. My Bible question is concerning a verse in the book of Isaiah, chapter 49, verse 16. That verse says, "Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me." And you know, to better understand that verse, you can read the two prior verses. And those two prior verses, verses 14 and 15 of Isaiah 49, they say, "But Zion said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and the Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee." My question is, where in the books of Moses can I find this, what Isaiah is talking about in the 16th verse?
If you look in Exodus 13:9, speaking about the law of God, and he was talking that day about the Passover, he said, "It shall be a sign for you upon your hand, and a memorial between thine eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth." And not only does it talk about that there in Exodus 13:9, you can also find, I think it's Exodus 11:18, he says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words in your heart and your soul, bind them for a sign upon your hand." So when it says, "I've engraven thee on my hand," some think this is like a sign of, you know, the nail prints in Christ's hands. Well, in a sense, God did engrave his love for us in his hands. He showed his hands to his disciples to prove it was him. So I don't know if that's answering your question. There are a number of, I think there's three Old Testament references to that passage.
Okay.
Oh, and then, of course, the other one is Deuteronomy 6. Where he said,
okay,
you should, Deuteronomy 6, verse 8, bind them for a sign upon your hand, and there'll be frontlets between your eyes.
And then, of course, you have
okay.
Psalms 22, verse 16, speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. And this is a prophecy, and it says, "They pierce my hands and my feet."
There you go.
Something else interesting, the right hand is often a symbol in the Old Testament of deliverance and power. It speaks of God delivering Israel with his righteous right arm or righteous right hand. And here it says, "God, I've engraven you in the palms of my hand." Not only is referring to the crucifixion, but it's also a promise of deliverance, that those who put their trust in him will be delivered.
Yep.
Yeah, that helps very much. I thank the Lord for what you've said, and we'll continue to follow those things that you've said. Mention real quick, though, that earlier in the broadcast, a book you have called The High Cost of the Cross.
Yes. Would you like a copy of that? Are you there, David?
Yeah, I'm right.
You're cutting out a little bit. If you'd like, we'll be happy to send you a copy of that. All you've got to do is call the number.
Oh,
okay. Oh, were you asking another question? I'm sorry.
No, I wasn't going to ask another question. I really appreciate it.
Absolutely. God bless you, and we apologize. Your phone signal's getting a little choppy.
The number to call is 800-835-6747, and the book, The High Cost of the Cross, we'll be happy to send that to anyone who calls and asks for it. Pastor Doug, I think we have time for one more caller. We have Ed, who is listening from Manhattan, New York. Ed, welcome to the program.
And good evening, gentlemen. I have a question for you regarding John 3:16, in which it says that only one person has ascended to heaven. That was Jesus. And then I said, well, what about Elijah? And amazingly, I said, maybe that's a conflict in
the Bible.
You're
talking about John 3:13.
Yeah, right, 3:13.
Okay.
So amazingly, I said, well, maybe this is one of those instances where there's a conflict. Then, sure enough, I went and checked on the Elijah reading, and indeed he did go to a heaven, but not the heaven that Jesus is in.
Well, when Christ is saying, no man has ascended to heaven but he that came down from heaven, I don't think Jesus is saying that Moses or Elijah or Enoch did not go up to heaven, because, you know, they appear to Jesus later in the gospel, both in Mark chapter 9 and other places. I think he's just saying that Jesus is the only one who really represents the Father, who has come from the presence of the Father to the earth.
Jesus is the only one that came down to give light or understanding. And of course, the discourse taking place there between Christ and Nicodemus, Jesus is explaining to him about, well, conversion and the change of heart. So Jesus is saying nobody really understands this except the one who has come down from heaven.
Right.
And he's referring to himself.
Yeah, the emphasis here is not just that the going up, it's going up and coming down with the truth. Mm-hmm. Jesus came from the Father to bring truth. Elijah and Enoch, they ascended up, but they didn't come back with any special messages from the presence of God. Jesus came to show us the Father. He was a revelation of the Father. And friends, that's why we do this program, is we're wanting to reveal the Word. The Bible tells us that Christ is the Word incarnate, and especially this time of year, people think about that that miracle where God came down to the earth in the form of a person, and his name was Jesus, to show us how to live, how to love each other, and to take our sins. We hope that you know him, and if you do, help other people get to know him. We'd love to hear from you. Go to amazingfacts.org, and we'll stay in touch that way. Till next week.
This has been Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order any of the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting Bible answers to your questions right at your fingertips. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or visit our website, amazingfacts.org. Remember, it is because of the prayers and financial support of friends like you that we are able to offer truth to those searching for Bible answers. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program. And join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us. He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the archvillain. The birth of evil. A rebellion in heaven. A mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
You probably had this book in your house when you were born, but you never read it cover to cover. But today, as you watch the news, you start to wonder if that old Bible filled with prophecies of the future holds truth. Where do you begin? How do you unlock Bible prophecy? Introducing the Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, filled with a 27-part study guide system used by 5 million students. The Amazing Facts Prophecy Study Bible, now available at afbookstore.com. afbookstore.com, home of life-changing Christian resources.